Thank you for listening to the Pursuit Church podcast. This is more than a podcast. Pursuit Church is a movement to connect to Jesus and make a difference. If you need prayer or would like to financially support our mission, reach out to us online at pursuitchurchsa.com. Now grab your headphones and get ready to dive into this week's message.
Good morning, church. How's everybody doing? You know what? I actually really, really love when stuff goes wrong. You know why? Because it reminds us that we're imperfect people following a perfect God. Come on. You know, one of the greatest nights we've ever had in this church occurred a couple years ago. Some of you that have been with us on the journey remember this, but we were having a praise and worship night. It was a Friday night, and literally 5 minutes before the worship night was going to start, we lost power to the entire building. How many people were here for that night? Yeah. So you know what we did? You know what we could have done? We could have just said, scrap it. Let's just all go home. It's not going to happen. Now, you know what we did? We gathered out in that lobby. We opened up some doors. Get a little circuit. But it was still like 85 degrees. Let's be real. JoJo was there. He remembers. And we just sang songs to the Lord. JoJo grabbed his guitar, another one of the worship people grabbed their guitar. And the worship team that night, instead of singing up here, led us out there. And you know what? Not a single person left this building. Not one. We stayed out here for an hour and just praised and worshiped God. Remember, church is not a show. It's not a concert. We're here to worship the King of Kings. Do you think the early church, Paul and those that were with him, had lights, air conditioning, perfect conditions? Absolutely not. Paul made tents. I often thought about that. Paul was a tent maker. I wonder how many times he maybe made a tent and they maybe met under this tent and just kind of worshiped together. I wonder. I don't know. It doesn't really say it in the Bible that ever happened, but we know Paul was a tent maker. Anyway, just a little offside. I just want you to remember, when you come to church, everything ain't got to be perfect for God to do what he's going to do. All right. In fact, let me just pray right now before I say another word out of my mouth. Heavenly Father, God, we come before you right now. Father, I surrender my mind, my will, my emotions, and my vocabulary, God. I surrender it to you, Holy Spirit. Will you have your way in me today? And God, I pray that the power of your word will penetrate our hearts, will change us, will help us, will transform us into more of the image and likeness of your Son. God, will you have your way today? I pray that hearts are prepared for what you want to do. And I pray, God, with all my heart, that we leave here different than when we came in. In Jesus' name, amen. And everybody said, amen. Listen up now. Has anyone ever served on a jury? Anybody actually served? A few. Okay, cool. Even if you have, you're going to understand more what the illustration I'm about to give. But even if you haven't, I think we all understand how a jury works, right? You're in that jury box, and the job of the juror is to listen to the facts, think through the facts, consider the facts, deliberate about the facts, and then come up with a conclusion. That's the job of a juror. To come up with a conclusion. And what is that conclusion? For a juror, the conclusion is a decision or a belief that they come to about the guilt or the innocence of the person that is on trial. Correct? Would you say that's what a jury is about? That's what's supposed to happen. They come to a conclusion. In fact, if you're on a murder trial, that conclusion can be very important because you're actually talking about a life and death conclusion that you're coming to, right? For that defendant. Now, listen, I haven't come here today to talk about our legal system or about how a jury really works. No, my assignment today is to help show you and I how important the conclusions that we come to in our life are. I want to talk to you about conclusions. Everybody say, my conclusions matter. One more time. My conclusions matter. You see, what you believe and what you choose to do with that belief will shape the course of your life. And the conclusions that you reach will absolutely affect your life. So we've been talking about conclusions, right? That's what we're going to talk about today. Let me give you our working definition of what a conclusion is. We're going to be talking about it today. A conclusion is a determination or belief that a person arrives at based on a combination of facts, observation, and personal experience. Now listen, when you're on a jury, what you hear all the time is you're supposed to decide everything based just on the facts. But guess what? We're real human beings. And I guarantee you, every person that's been in a jury, or if you ask them, yes, they're supposed to focus on the facts, but guess what? They're also observing what's going on. They're observing the witness on the witness stand. Do they really believe them? They're looking at their other fellow jurors for clues and context. You know, what does she think? What does he? Even though they're supposed to only be about the facts, trust me, there's some observation going on. And then ultimately, their personal beliefs and experiences come into the equation. You see, that's why during the, how many lawyers, voir dire, whatever, when they're going through the selection of the juries, that's why the lawyers ask all the potential juries all these questions. Would you be able to tell me about your background? Because you see, we bring our personal experience into our conclusions as well. Okay? So I guarantee you any truth or any belief that you've come to has had those three factors in it, right? You try and look at some facts. You then observe maybe other people, what's going on. And then at some point, you have to have your personal experience, right, that's going to factor in to your conclusions, right? Now, let me show you the way this works. Simple example. Because we come to conclusions all the time. Right. When you got in your car this morning, you already concluded, you believed that when you put the key in the ignition or hit that start button, that the engine was going to start. You'd come to a conclusion. If I do this, then this is going to happen. Well, how did you arrive at that conclusion? Well, first of all, you either read the owner's manual or someone instructed you. You took it as a fact that once you started the car, that the engine was going to come on. That there was actually an engine in the car. You just took that as a fact, right? Then at some point, I'm going to guess, you probably had observed someone else in their car. When they put the key in there or when they hit the start button, wazoo, the engine started. And then finally, you yourself, at some point, put the key in the ignition or hit the start button, and voila, your engine started. Do you see how you came to that conclusion? Facts, observation, personal experience. Now listen, that's a very simplistic example. I will give you that. But let me also point this out. Not everything you conclude is true. Not everything you and I conclude is actually really true. For instance, what if the battery cable to your car was disconnected and you went in and tried to do everything? Well, now your conclusion just went out the window because it's not going to work. And it's because you either didn't have certain information or you weren't aware of certain information. So you see, sometimes our conclusions aren't always right. Has anyone here had something you thought was absolutely true, 100%, and then discovered it wasn't? Yeah. Beside me? Some of us, that happens every day. Some of us, that happens once a week. Something that we thought was true, and that's a trivial thing about a car, but come on now, there's some things that we really put our belief in that we find out aren't true, don't we? Say, my conclusions matter. Come on. I want to show you or explain to all of us why our conclusions are so important. Because you see, your conclusions begin a cycle. What happens is we take our conclusions, what we believe to be true, and then they turn into convictions. You see, a conviction is a deeply held truth. It's something down in here. It's not just, is a car going to start? It's, who am I in Christ? Who are other people? Who is God? We take the truth and we internalize it to the point it becomes a conviction. In fact, Pastor Karen preached last week, I believe, that it's our convictions that actually help us overcome fear. When our convictions are stronger than fear, okay, convictions are important. And they're important because out of our convictions come our character. Out of our convictions, our character is developed, who we become. And out of that, then comes what we do. Do you see the cycle here? Do you see why reaching right and good conclusions is extremely important? And that's why we want to arrive at conclusions and not jump to them. Anybody ever hear of the term, don't jump to conclusions? Well, that's the reason why. Because if you start basing your decisions on things that really aren't true, your life's going to get messed up. My life's going to get messed up. I've done that before. I've jumped to some conclusions, and it's cost me. Do you see how this cycle works? You see why it's so important that we get to the right conclusions, that we arrive at them and not jump to them? You see, when we operate out of wrong conclusions, it can mess our life up. However, on the flip side, when you and I arrive and operate from conclusions that are true, that are really true, not subject to change, then your life will be changed. I want you to turn with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Everybody got their paper Bibles today? Hold them up. Proud? All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It will be on the screen for those of you that I know you just forgot them today. Okay. It's all good. Pastor Karen forgives you. It's all good. Turn with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to bring you two powerful verses that are going to be what we're going to be in today. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15. It says, for the love of Christ controls us, because we have what? Concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who might live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. See, my friends, Paul and those that were with him, and by the way, it says us, so it wasn't just Paul, it was Paul and those that were with him, arrived at the most important and greatest conclusion of their lives. And it changed everything about their life and in their life. Their conclusions, what they believed about Christ, led them to a deep conviction of who Jesus was to them and who Jesus was for them. And those deep convictions, those deeply held beliefs, shaped who they were and ultimately led to their actions, which was to leave behind their old life and follow Christ. Do you see that how that cycle that I brought you just played out right there in that scripture with Paul and all those that were with him? They came to realize that the Savior had died for them and had risen again to give them new life. Their conclusions about Christ came from those three things: facts, observation, and their own personal experience. You see, if you go back to Acts chapter 9, we read the story of Paul's conversion. At the time, his name was Saul. And you see, the voice of Jesus himself came from heaven and was heard by Saul, who later became Paul. And it also says, if you read there, that other people heard the voice too. It wasn't just Paul. Other people heard the voice of Jesus. And after initially blinding Paul to get his attention, Jesus then calls Paul to take his message of the gospel and to preach it and to share it. And Paul does exactly that and begins boldly proclaiming that Jesus was in fact the promised Messiah. And if you look in Acts chapter 9, verse 22, it says that Paul confounded the Jews by, and this is the word in the scripture, proving that Jesus was the Christ. You see, it's a fact that Jesus was the Christ. Paul knew that. Paul had the receipts. Jesus had appeared through a voice to Paul himself. Paul had the receipts. He knew for a fact that Jesus Christ existed, and it changed his entire life. It changed everything in his life. And then what happened is Paul began to preach. Other people became convinced of the fact that Jesus Christ had actually died and risen from the dead. They observed what was going on in Paul's life, and they began themselves then, as they believed, to experience the power of the fact and the fact that Jesus Christ had died for them and had risen from the dead. And that reality changed everything for them. They came to realize who Jesus really was, the fact of who he was. So I've come here today to ask you this. What are your conclusions about Jesus? What are your conclusions about Jesus Christ? My hope and my prayer today is that we come, that you come, to the same conclusions that Paul and those that were with him came to. The first conclusion they came to is this: believe that Jesus came to die for you. Have you come yet to that conclusion? That the most important reason that Jesus came to this earth was to die for your sins. Have you concluded that yet in your heart, in your mind? Listen, the lessons that Jesus taught were great. His kindness to others, heartwarming. His parables, the way he taught, absolutely astonishing. But you must come to believe this. You must have a conviction of this, that the real reason and main reason Jesus came was for the cross. You have to get that. You have to come to that conclusion, because everything starts there. Yes. Everything in your relationship with Jesus starts there. You must conclude. You must believe. You must have a conviction that Jesus came to die for your sins. Yes. But what does that mean? That means you have to recognize your need for a Savior. Right? You don't have it all together. You're not perfect. And you got to come to that conclusion first before you can come to the second one. Right? You got to conclude that you need a Savior. We got too many people walking around in this world thinking it's all about them. I got it. No, you don't got it. You don't got nothing without Christ. In fact, this was so important that in 1 Corinthians 1:23, Paul says, I'm going to boil the gospel down to one thing: Christ and him crucified. And if he said, if I never preach anything else but that, we're good. He went on to preach a lot of other stuff, but the gospel boils down to that. Paul understood that. In order for you and I to come to that conclusion that Jesus died for our sins, we have to understand and believe that we needed him too. That we needed him to. You see, we aren't enough. And we never will be enough without Christ. But when Christ went to that cross, you actually became more than enough once you believe it. You went from not enough to more than enough. It's actually what his word says. You went from not enough to more than enough by believing that Jesus died for your sins. And what that means is that you, when that happens, now have the possibility of heaven. do you get that? That without Christ dying for your sins, there would be no possibility of heaven. Is anyone here like realizing that just for a minute? Without Christ, there is no possibility of heaven. Wow. Without him dying for your sins. And you notice that's the very first conclusion that Paul came to. The very first thing he says, we came to the conclusion that he died for all. Right? That was the very first conclusion that he came to. Because it's the most important one. They had to believe that. You and I have to believe that. All right, can I give you another life-changing conclusion that they came to, that we read about in that scripture? They came to the conclusion that Jesus rose from the dead. The very last line, verse 15, says that he rose from the dead. Has risen, is what the word says. They concluded that Jesus, in fact, had been raised from the dead. Listen, my friends, I pray that you have that deep truth that Jesus rose from the dead deep as a conviction in your heart. And that you remember that not just on Easter Sunday, but every day of your life. Come on. You see, these early Christians lived with the conviction that Jesus had in fact been risen from the dead every day of their life. That's not something they just celebrated once a year, went back to the life they wanted to live. No, no, no. They lived with the conviction that Jesus had died for them and that he had actually, factually risen from the dead. And they walked around with those convictions. They had concluded that already in their heart and in their mind. And they lived from that place. My friends, the fact that Jesus rose from the grave is a fact. In fact, if you go to the Bible, it says more than 500 people witnessed the risen Savior. Jesus did rise from the dead. That's a fact. I wonder how often we think about that. We pray about that. We thank God for that. We ought to be doing that every day. And you see, that fact fueled the passion and the growth of the early church. And that fact should actually still be fueling our passion and our growth and our belief in a Savior. The same passion that they had is the same passion we should have. Nothing should change. Nothing should change. God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. The gospel is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. It hasn't changed and it's not going to change. It's always going to be about Christ crucified. It's always going to be about him being risen from the dead. That's the gospel. And sometimes we're walking around living like, that's not the gospel. It's a nice story. No, it's not a nice story. It's a reality. It's a fact. Are you living from that fact? You see, his death on the cross paved the way for the resurrection and an eternal life with him in heaven. Jesus, my friends, is the Messiah that was prophesied from the beginning of time, and he came to die for your sins. That is a fact. Jesus rose from the dead, and when he did that, he made it possible for you to live in heaven with him eternally. That is a fact. And I pray that you have already come to those conclusions. But if you have not, today's a good day to come to them. If you haven't been convinced yet, if you haven't been literally have that conviction living and burning inside of your heart, I pray today is a day, or if you've drifted, and yeah, maybe you believed it, maybe you were convinced of that at some point, but you've let the cares of life and the world dampen that. I'm calling you today to come back to that realization, that fact that Jesus died for you, that Jesus rose from the dead for you. Stephen, if you'll come. Now listen. Christina, will you put the 2 Corinthians scripture back up? If you have been convinced that Jesus died for you, that Jesus rose again for you, then you must come to one final conclusion. You must live for him. You must live for him. Notice what it says also in verse 15. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him. You see, since Paul and the fellow believers had already come to that conclusion that Jesus had died for them, that Jesus had risen from the grave, how could their response be anything else but to live for him? It's inconceivable in their minds. Here is a Savior who died for us, who rose from the grave. How could our response be anything else but to live for him? There was no turning. There was no other options. My God, there was no other options. Peter once said in response to Jesus, "Lord, we have nowhere else to go but you. We have nowhere else to go." Our only response, if we believe that Jesus died for our sins, we believe that he rose from the grave, is to live for him. We have no other response. We don't have excuses. We don't have, "I'll get to it if I want to." We don't have, "Maybe I'll do it if I feel like it." No, our only response is to live for him. That's our only response. It was the only response for Paul and those that believed with him, and it's the only response for you and I. That's our only response. And living for him means living for him in every part of your life. Yes, it means coming to his church, building his church. You know why? Because Jesus loves his church. You cannot say, "I'm living for him," if you do not love and build his church. You cannot, because they are inseparable. Jesus died for the church. So when you're coming here, you're not checking off a box. You're living for Jesus when you show up here. Come on. You're living for Jesus when you show up here to love others like he did, to show others who he is, and most importantly, to praise and honor him for the fact that he did die for you and did get up from that grave. That's what we're here to do. This is not a concert. This is not a show. This is not a social gathering. This is living for Jesus. This is living for Jesus. Building his church, showing up at a food pantry and loving and feeding the poor. That's what the book of James says. True religion is this. They feed the widows and the poor, and they live unspotted from the world. A lot of people don't want to do that last thing. That's living for Jesus. Now, living for Jesus is more than just showing up to church and building his church. That's important. But it's giving him every part of your life. Living for Jesus is giving him your worship and living for him in your worship. Living for him in your relationships. Living for him in your finances. Living for him by telling others about who he is. That is what living for Jesus is. That's not my opinion. That's what's in the Word. That's what's in his Word. Living for Jesus is putting your entire life under his control. Do you notice how this scripture started? It says, "We live under the control of the love of Christ because we concluded these things." You see, when you conclude those things, then you will come under his control. And my friends, control is not a bad thing. Another word would be his influence. You're living under his influence. But you're only going to live under his influence to the degree that you give him all of your life. You see, that's what Paul understood. That's what these early Christians understood. The degree of influence that Jesus was going to have on them was directly related to the conclusions that they had come to. Can you see that? How they lived was a direct result of the conclusions that they had come to. Man, when When I was originally, just give y'all insight here for a minute, about how the Lord works and in what we bring up here. Pastor Karen and I may have different styles, different things, but I think we're very similar in this way. We get almost everything that we bring to you directly from something the Lord has done in us, or is doing in our hearts. I've actually, to be honest with you, some of you maybe been in church longer than I've actually never heard this particular passage of Scripture preached the way I'm preaching it. I'm sure someone has, but I've never run across it. And so when I was reading, and in fact, this just came about as part of my regular daily study, and I came upon this Scripture and I said, there's something here. Conclusions, how we think, how we come to things. God just started downloading things into my heart. Man, it got me thinking, you know, have we concluded who Jesus really is? Because I think a big part of what's going on, even in the church, is we don't really live out of our convictions. We live out of surface. We live out of what the world says. We live out, you know, Jesus is, you know, a nice, you know, I preached this a while ago. He's just the trophy on the shelf that we'll look at every once in a while. So, you know, that's a nice, pretty trophy up there. No. We have to live for him. My friends, this, let me say this. In the book of Hebrews says this many of times. We have to do these things while it's called today. You see, you cannot live for Jesus once you die. Once you die, if you have lived for him, you'll be with him. But you cannot live for Jesus outside of this earthly experience. Don't waste that opportunity. Don't think I'll get to it. Well, you guess what? I'll bet Charlie Kirk was really glad that he didn't say, I'll get to it. Not, Charlie's just one of many saints. But the point is, he proclaimed he lived for Jesus so that when his time on earth was done, he got to go be with Jesus. My friends, Jesus wants us to live for him now. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Take up your cross and follow me. These are things that Jesus himself said about what it means to live for him. Don't waste another day. Waste another minute living for him. The Apostle Paul and his fellow believers came to the conclusion that Jesus died for them and that he rose again. I pray that we will live from those same conclusions, you and I, today, and then that we will live for him. Will you pray with me now? Heavenly Father, God, we love you with all of our hearts. Father, we have been so touched today through the power of your Holy Spirit. Thank you, God. And we pray right now that what we've experienced here in this time together will in fact change us and transform us into more of the image of your Son as we learn to live for him. Jesus, thank you for paying the price for our sins so that we don't have to. Jesus, thank you not only for your death on the cross, but for your resurrection from the grave. Because when you got up out of that grave, Jesus, you conquered death once and for all so that we could live with you in heaven forever. May our response to what you have already done always be to live for you. Help us, Lord. Help us, Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to give and to live every part of our life for you, all the days that we are on this earth, so that we will be with you in heaven again. And it's in your mighty name, the name of Jesus Christ, that we pray. Now listen, with every eye still closed, every head still bowed, I wonder if there's somebody here who maybe you haven't yet come to the conclusion, the belief And I mean, really, in your heart, maybe you haven't come to the conclusion yet that Jesus did die for you and that he actually rose from the grave to give you a new life. If you've never done that before, I want to encourage you right now today. Make that commitment. Come to that conclusion. And all it takes is you simply to believe that. That's all that Jesus said. Those that will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what the word says, will be saved. The word does not say might be saved. It says will be saved. And if the Holy Spirit is speaking that conviction, that truth to you right now, I want to invite you just to pray a simple prayer that expresses your belief. And listen, believers, those of you that have made this confession called the good confession, if you've made it, I want to invite you to make it again right now with me. Let's just say this. Lord Jesus, I believe that you died for me. I believe that you rose again. Today, I repent of my sins. Wash me clean and make me new. You gave your life for me. And today, I give you mine. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Can we?